thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Quick word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. And I pray that you would come as close as the mention of your name tonight. As we say, Father, that you would come as a Father, that you would give us a revelation tonight that you are a Father who has our best intentions at the core of your heart, that you want us to succeed, that you want your children to grow and flourish in you and in your blessings and promises and provisions. I pray, Father God, for anybody who's watching online or anyone who's in here tonight who doesn't know you as a good, good Father, would get a fresh revelation tonight that God, you have plans to bless and not to harm, that your eye is on the sparrow, then your eye is on us, Lord, that you want us to flourish. And I pray, Father God, that tonight that there will be a sense of joy, a sense of peace, a sense of purpose in all of our hearts. Lord, continue to build your church here in Ballymoney. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promise that you said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. You're building your church in Ballymoney. You're building your church in Northern Ireland. You're building it on this island. And Lord, we look forward to all that you have in store for Ballymoney, Elam, Lord, with new leadership, whatever way that looks in the future, Lord, we trust in your plans and your purposes. We look forward to the future of Elam, Lord. We pray your blessing, Lord, on all of those who are involved in the Elam churches across this land and beyond. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Elam's a great movement. I'm so thankful for the Elam movement. I'm not in Elam, and I am, to be honest, probably the most Elam person who has never been in the Elam movement. And I mean that. I mean, it's been a huge influence on me. I became a Christian when I was 19, which was about 2 years ago. Getting a wee bit 52. But whenever I first became a Christian, I had friends who were in the Elam church, and they brought me to the Elam church, and I got revelation there of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I learned that Christianity was more than just a set of rules and systems, but there was a power that can flow through that. And as I got into the heart of the Elam movement and the four-square gospel, maybe you haven't heard that phrase, maybe the younger guys at the front, the four-square gospel movement, Amy Simple McPherson had a revelation of that in California, and then the Jeffrey brothers sat with her, and they bought into that for Elam, and it's that Jesus is our Savior. What's the next one? Jesus is our healer. Jesus is our baptizer. And Jesus is our coming King. They're so important. They're foundations to what we are as a church. And my worry is that sometimes we can just drift along and we forget what our foundation is as an Elam movement. That Jesus is our, come on, help me out, Savior. And he's our healer. And that doesn't mean a healing and just some, well, one day, you know, when I get to heaven, then I'll not need my walking stick. Well, one day when I get to heaven. But he's a healer now. He's a healer now. The movement was built on that. Whenever Principal George Jeffries set up the movement in 1915 in Monaghan, it was to reach Ireland for Christ. That was their little slogan, Ireland for Christ. That was the vision that they had. And under that vision, it wasn't be that it would just be Ireland for Jesus and just in terms of word only, but word and spirit. That Jesus is the Savior, he's a healer. And when they talk about a baptism, they weren't talking about a water baptism there. They were talking about a baptism in the Spirit. That very clearly a core value of the Elam movement, to be baptized in the Spirit. You know, Jesus talked about the promise of the Father. There's only one promise in the Bible that's called the promise of the Father. There is, I think, 1,200 or more promises in the Bible, but there's only one that's called the promise of the Father. It was so close to the Father's heart. That's what Jesus called it, the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came in Acts chapter 2. And it just didn't happen for the church 2,000 years ago, but it's the foundation of mission for the church today. To be filled, empowered, baptized in the Spirit. And we're going to give an opportunity at the end of this meeting for everybody in here to get a fresh infilling, fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that I got exposed to that in Elam in my early days. But it has in the last couple of years. Forgive me for those people on camera. I do tend to move a little bit. But it has occurred to me in the last couple of years that why is it that we send our young people to, what do you call the thing you have now? What do you call it? Big? It used to be Hillsborough Bible Week. What is it now? The Relentless, that's it, sorry. They go to Relentless once a year, and Relentless is amazing. And we send our young people to Relentless to get fired up and baptized in the Spirit once a year. And then they come back and go, gosh, I wish our services could be like Relentless every week. Well, they can be. Amen. They can be. We don't have to wait for it once a year at Wondrous or Relentless. It can be every week. That's what God's plan is. So God's purpose is, Jesus is our Savior, He's our healer, He's our baptizer, and the last one is, He's our coming King. He's coming back. I think sometimes when we preach the gospel today, when people share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, people, I don't know, it seems like it's not a popular message today. I get excited about the return of Jesus, because that's when He's going to fix everything. I'm not worried about the judgment, because the judgment is not about anything other than, for me as a Christian, is where God will put things right. He will turn everything right side up. All of the brokenness and the mess and the injustice that we see in the world today, wherever that is, whether it's in Northern Ireland or anywhere else in the world where we go, there's an injustice happening. Jesus will come one day and fix that. Amen. And He'll set up a new heaven and a new earth. And I think sometimes as an Elam movement, we can't lose sight of that. And for us as a ministry in Crown Jesus Ministries, we have held on to that Jeffrey's brother's vision, Ireland for Christ. And we're passionate about that. We just are finishing at the minute a project in County Wicklow. And this Tuesday, like every school in Wicklow, every pupil in every school will get a resource that tells them there's hope for Christmas. We put a resource into every home in Wicklow to tell them there's a hope in Christmas, and that hope is in Jesus. And then we've run numerous events, and we've run training, because we want everybody in Wicklow to know that Jesus has a plan for their life. Amen. And then in the new year, we'll start in Mayo. And we just finished previously in Fermanagh. And over the last 42 days, we've seen over 270 people respond to the gospel. Why is that? Because people are searching. A lot of those people are men in their like 30s and their 40s, and they're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they want to put their trust in something of substance. And they're coming to the church. And more importantly, they're coming to Jesus. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in 20 minutes or 25 minutes, or maybe longer, for you to put your trust in Jesus. Because I must ask this question of all of you tonight: are you a Christian? Are you sure of it? Not because like your mom or your dad are a Christian, or your granny or your granddad, or because your husband or your wife, but is there a time in your life where you made Jesus your number one? You can go to church all your life and not be a Christian. And that includes Elam, by the way. So don't get uppity and think like you're the gatekeepers. It can happen in every tribe. A story I heard many years ago when I was in a Presbyterian church, Ken McBride was our pastor, wonderful man. And he told a story whenever he started out as a new pastor, full of enthusiasm, and he decided he was going to go around all the doors of every member of the church and just introduce himself. And he called at this house of a couple in their 70s. And he said, I'm the new assistant minister. Yes, yes, come on in. And he came in, and, you know, they got the china out, and they had their cup of tea and had their Ritz tea biscuits and a bit of small talk. And Ken plucked up the courage, and he asked the question, are you Christians? And the elderly couple looked at each other and said, no. And he was like, oh, okay. Right. Would you like to become Christians? And they looked at each other and went, yep. And then he panicked. What am I going to do now? You know, quickly remember the ABC. But in that moment, in their house, he led them to Jesus. And he asked them afterwards, why now? Why today? He said, no one ever asked us. True story. Now, I'm not putting that church down or that denomination down. Maybe they just didn't hear it. Maybe it wasn't clear enough. But I want to make sure that everybody within the sound of my voice, whether you're watching online or whether you're gathered in this great assembly, and for those watching online, we miss you. We love you. The best place to be, if your health allows, is to be in the gathering with God's people. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're here and you haven't had a baptism in the Spirit, I want to give an opportunity to do that. I'm going to pray for you at the end. I want to pray for those who are sick. And we're going to do it over here. Now, just a little footnote. I know that those who want to be part of the choir are going over here afterwards. Don't confuse the healing and new choir members, right? No, although some of you want to be choir members, maybe do need a little bit of healing of the voice. But we're going to pray for you at the end. A little bit of my testimony, just very quickly, and then I want to focus in on what God's put in my heart to share with you tonight. But I was a teenager, 19 years of age, unemployed, and very happy. Wasn't miserable. I wasn't one of those people that has a testimony, you know, that I was in prison and broken and lonely and all those kinds of things. I wasn't. I was very happy. I had a girlfriend for a couple of years. Very happy. I had friends. Very happy. I was unemployed, and I was very happy unemployed. I woke up, got my protein, went to the gym every day. I was not living a life of misery, but I was not complete. There was still a little thing. I was happy, but I wasn't complete. And every now and again, that incompleteness would raise its head. Might be on a Sunday morning when I woke up hungover from alcohol the night before, whatever it was every now and again, this would raise its head that there's something not complete in me. I'm not totally right. My brother was a Christian, and he came back from playing professional football for Ipswich, if you can call that professional football. And he was sharing his story. And I went along to hear him share his story. A preacher was preaching, a man called Roger Carswell. And I have no idea what Roger preached. But I do remember he said this, you must be born again. It was years later, I discovered the whole title for the mission was The Missing Piece. And I had a little bit of that missing piece, play on words, piece. But that night, I made a decision to follow Jesus. The next day, I told someone. So some people ask me, you know, when did you become an evangelist? I said, well, I didn't become an evangelist. I just couldn't keep it a secret. I'm not boasting that every day I tell people about Christ, but probably do, whether that's online or in person, because I believe that Jesus is everything he claimed to be. That he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Can't shake me on that. There's some things in life I'm not sure about. I will go so far as there's some things in here, in the Bible, that I go, it's hard for me to get my head around that. But I know that 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 Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. That he sent his Holy Spirit to take up residence in me, and one day he's coming back. Amen. Can't shake me on that. A little footnote on that. On my journey as a Christian, whenever I first became a follower of Christ, you will all know, those of you who are Christians, you don't become perfect. And far from it, I had lots of challenges and struggles, and there were times over my first year and a half where I doubted. I had little doubts that came in to my life and go, like, is God real? Am I just playing at this? Am I just part of a little, like, religious club on a Sunday? Is this real for me? I had little doubts that were going on in my head. And in the midst of all of that, a friend of mine, Pentecostal friend, Give me a book. At this point, please don't walk out or turn off on your online, whatever you're watching. Give me a book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit by a guy called Benny Hinn. Now, I'm not going to get into debates about Benny Hinn, but the thing is, the book introduced me to the Holy Spirit in a way that I didn't know him before. And there was no doubt that I read those early chapters of that book and I went, I do not know the Holy Spirit like that. And I got a hunger, and some of you young men in here and young girls in here, get a hunger in your heart for more of God. Become a God chaser. And over the next year, I chased God because I wanted more of him. I wasn't satisfied. I wanted more of him. And at Hillsborough Bible Week the following year, Edwin Michael and a few others prayed for me, laid hands on me, and I got a touch by the person and power of the Holy Spirit. And I began to cry, and I began to shake, and all those things, and I fell down, and the tears were going this way, and it was running out my nose this way, and I just remember, I'm 21 years of age from East Belfast. East Belfast men don't cry. We're tough men. Well, I cried that night. And I just kind of blurted out these words, God really loves me. He really loves me. And from that moment, I knew that I knew that God is real. I had a fresh vision of what God is like. Do you have a clear vision of what God is like? Just a little focus I want to bring tonight is this word vision. Everybody say vision. Vision is very important for our lives. Vision is about seeing. You know, when you come to get a new pastor, a new leader in your church, more than anything, you need a man or woman of vision. They need to be men and women of principle, of integrity, who've got a call on their lives. No doubt about that. But you want someone of vision. If you don't get someone with vision, what happens is they will serve the vision that's been here before. And that's noble to do that. But what happens is if they don't have that vision, things start to drop because they haven't got vision. And then it happens again and it happens again. And we've seen that in many churches. We've seen that in many organizations. It's not where the visionary leader had it at the start, because what they got in was not another visionary. They just got in a good person. And you don't want the good person. You want the God person. Amen. So can I encourage you? Vision is very important, not just for your new pastor or leader in the future, but it's very important for you. The Bible, a passage that many of you will know, in Proverbs 29, 18, it says this, without vision, the people perish. Without vision, the people perish. I love the way it is in the message paraphrase. It says this, unless people can see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. Unless you can see what God is doing, you stumble all over yourself. Someone else put a little paraphrase on it and said, without vision, the people perish. Without vision, the parish perishes. Vision is very important. And when we come to Christmas and Sunday, this Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, what is ultimately the purpose of Christmas? It's got many key purposes, but I want to suggest to you that the primary purpose of Christmas is that we get to see what God is like. Christmas is about seeing what God is like. God wrapped himself in skin, entered the dark, wet womb of a teenager, was born in a manger, and he became, as it says in Matthew chapter 1, Emmanuel, God with us. For the first time in the history of the world, God was visible. In a way, he was visible in the burning bush to Moses. In a way, he was visible on the mountaintop. But Moses couldn't fully see his glory. But as the disciples penned the Gospels, and we beheld his glory. And when Jesus came, he came to give us a vision of what God is like. He didn't give us an impression. Some people are led by impressions. Impressions won't get the job done. I have an inkling, a feeling that this is what God wants me to do. They're led by those kind of things that maybe and ifs, and it seems like a good idea. But God doesn't want you to be led just by impressions and feelings, because your feelings can go up and down. He wants you to be led by vision. Jesus came that we would see what God is like. The other thing about vision is Jesus didn't only come to give us not just a vision, but he said it's the exact representation of what God is like. God came that we could see what he is like. But in this Christmas revelation of Emmanuel, God with us, he came to give us vision of what God is like. But the second thing is, he gave us a revelation in his life of what we are like. When you get close to Jesus, you get to see yourself a little bit different. The closer you get to his holiness, the closer you get to his character. It's like Isaiah cried out, I am a man of unclean lips. Like, the closer you get to God, the more unworthy you feel. Are you with me? And Jesus came to give us revelation of that. Romans chapter 3, that the wages of sin is death, that we are far from God, that we are departed from the holiness of God, that we're no longer worthy to be called his children, Luke chapter 15, of the prodigal. We get this picture when we see what God is like. We get to see what we are like. And we're so distant from him. Jesus came to let us see what we're like. The Bible has a word for it, sin. Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Sometimes you think, well, I'm okay. I'm not a bad person. I haven't really done anything particularly wrong in my life. But by whose standards? By your own standards. But once you put yourself alongside God and his standards, then the barometer raises of what holiness is. And so we get vision of Christmas. We get vision of what God is like. We get vision of what we are like. But the third thing we get vision on at Christmas time is we get a vision that not only do we see what we are like, but we see what we can become in Christ. He gives us vision that we're no longer worthy. He gives us vision that we are sinners, but he gives us a vision of the potential of what we can be when we choose to follow him. You see, if you're not a Christian in here tonight, listen to me. Understand this, that you come in here tonight, and you come in, and maybe you're here for tea and coffee at the end, or you just need somewhere warm, or you're here because you like a boy or a girl, or there might be lots of different reasons why you're here. But I want you to understand that when you're here, that God has a purpose for your life. The message of the gospel is not just one of judgment, but it's a one of purpose, that God comes to give you a vision of what you can become. Christmas is about vision. And in that vision, there's a provision. Everybody say provision. Provision. Provision is that in Christ, he provides a way for us to be reconciled to a holy God. If you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 22, five times in those five verses, you see this word in one form or another, reconciliation. Reconciliation. What is reconciliation? What's the difference in forgiveness and reconciliation? Well, let me explain to you. Forgiveness is one way. Reconciliation is two way. So I could my brother in the front, I could hit him a punch and he could forgive me, and that would be nice for him to forgive me. But he might decide, that's as far as it goes. I forgive you. I release you from that. But I'm never being in your company again, mate. And that could be a fair thing to do because he doesn't want to be in that environment. He's protecting himself, protecting others. He might say, I forgive you, but you're still going to court. But what happens in reconciliation is that the offended party, and it must start with the offended party, says, not only do I forgive you, but I'm willing to be reconciled. I'm willing to come into relationship with you again. Does that make some sense? Forgiveness is one way. Reconciliation is two way. You may know of people that you have never been able to be reconciled with. You've forgiven them, but there's never been a sense of reconciliation. Because the reconciliation has to start with the offended party. Make sense? And this is a beautiful picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Is that God is the offended party, and he is begging through me. He is begging through his word. He's begging through his church. He's the beggar begging through me, be reconciled to God. The whole ministry of evangelism is simply that, is to say to the not yet Christian, you have offended a deity. God is not letting you off the hook. You have offended God by your thoughts and your words and your deeds. But he is pleading. God is pleading through me. Be reconciled. And the only way that we can be reconciled is because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Because in his death on the cross, he took your sin, he took your shame, he took your punishment in order that reconciliation could be achieved. Does that make some sense? So we've got vision. And the second little point in this is not only do you get vision, but you get a provision. In Christ, he provides a way for us to be reconciled to a holy God. And the third, listen great, this is the last little point. A third little thing we learn from Christmas is we get vision, we get provision, and we get envisioned. Envisioned. Envision is that his Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, takes up residence in us, and he gives us a vision of what his plans and his purposes are for our lives. And let me say, tell you something, Christians in here. Listen to me carefully. Christian. The most important thing that you need to do as a Christian, two things. Find out who you are in Christ. Don't try and be somebody else. Get your identity in Christ. And number two, find out what his plan is for you. Find out what your identity is. Find out what his plan is for you and walk in it. Don't walk in anyone else's shoes. Don't walk in someone else's lane. But when you get envisioned by the Holy Spirit, he will start to shape your plans and start to shape your destiny. You know, as a young Christian and as a young evangelist, I took too long to find my identity. I tried to be everybody else. I wanted to be Reinhard Bunke. I wanted to be Billy Graham. I wanted to be everybody else. I was copying them. It's good to be inspired by other people, but I'm not them. I'm Mitch. I'm what I am. Bald guy here, Ned, 52 years of age from East Belfast. I am what I am, but I'm God's man for God's time and God's purposes. Don't try and be anybody else. You've got to find out who you are in Christ, and you get confidence in that. If you turn with me, if you have your Bible, to just close off with this in 1 Peter. In chapter 2, verse 9. When you get envisioned, you start to take on your new identity. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, if you're old King James in here, peculiar people. There's a few peculiar people in here. Have a look around. That word peculiar, we've lost our way on that a little bit, but ancient English, the word peculiar was, some say special, the translation doesn't really do it justice. It's like a unique treasure. You are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's unique special treasure. Why? So that you may proclaim the praises of him who brought you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. That's your identity. That's where you get your self-worth from. I don't get my self-worth from what anybody else thinks of me. I get my self-worth from what my Father thinks of me. Because he's a good Father. He's a good, good Father. And he plans to bless and not to harm. And you're chosen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.